Greetings and welcome to the Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. Each and every week we meet here and revisit our previous Sunday message. And doing so, we move away from the Sunday church monologue and into a dialogue of community discussion. We do this so that we might have a practical application for our living faith out in the real world. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the senior preaching pastor here at Believer City Church. And if you're local, you are likely tuned to 101.7 FM Street Level Radio. And if you're further away, you are no doubt visiting us via the internet or maybe regional TV. But however you got here, we're really glad you did. Last Sunday, we were in 1 Peter chapter 3. We covered verses 1 through 7 in a message entitled Godly Marriage in a World of Disunity. Let's jump in.
It's been said that culture eats strategy for lunch. Probably heard that comment. So I think it shouldn't surprise us that Satan is moving in our day to simply corrupt the culture that is around us. We tend to think of Satan as this kind of clownish looking character. He's got, you know, a big pitchfork and, you know, red horns, and he's kind of almost comical. And we think he comes at us and, you know, tempts us into, you know, orthodox kind of temptations like we see in the movies. But I really don't think that's how he works too much, and certainly that's not how he's successful in his best way. But we still tend to reject out of hand the biblical premises concerning things such as marriage. I mean, again, we know that God has a plan. We may be a confessed believer this morning, and we have a faith, a desire. But again, there are so many elements of Scripture, as we've mentioned already through 1 Peter, that we simply and have just backed up and said no. You're snacking. You're picking little morsels out of context, and it's really merely knee-jerking because these ideas ruffle our cultural feathers, albeit worldly sensibilities, but it ruffles us just the same. What has risen to the top through all that is this new awareness of the individual. The one's self-determination in all areas of life has risen to the top. Yet, gang, by any measure, really, we have overshot the finish line. And now, it seems that our culture has wandered into the quicksand of rampant narcissism, self-entitlement, and gender fluidity, sexual non-binary, multiplicity of self-identities. And I'm not here to beat up anybody this morning. I'm just saying, if you cannot, no matter how you feel about this, if you cannot step back and see that our culture, our society is more confused right now than ever in the history of mankind, then you're not paying attention. The trouble lies in the fact that we are broken. Humanity is broken. We have tended to come to the dance already out of rhythm. And we've lost the race even before we get off the blocks. Every individual, and if you're a guest, you need to know I've stood up here for somewhere in the vast wasteland between 35 and 40 years. A lot of faces. Every individual that once graced the pews of this fellowship and that ultimately rejected it, often ultimately rejecting God Himself, but rejected us, they did so with that little word on their lips. Every time. And many of them will spend their greatest part of their resources and their finances and their ministry efforts to coddle the me, instead of seeking to grow the flock in an other-centered and ultimately a Christ-centric living as part of their Christendom. And he tells wives to, quote, submit to your husbands, end quote. And again, we tend to bristle at that very idea, don't we? We're totally reinventing Christianity like Jesus is Gumby or something, just supposed to just go with whatever we decide.
Bob Dylan recorded a song a few years back, and it was called Everything is Broken. And the lyrics, they go, broken cutters, broken saws, broken buckles, broken laws, broken bodies, broken bones, broken voices on broken phones. Take a deep breath, feel like you're choking. Everything is broken. You know, we live in a day today in which it seems that every aspect of our society, our culture, is broken, and certainly if not, it is absolutely being shaken. I think our world is quick to acknowledge indeed that everything is broken, but what is most remarkable in that society, almost universally, continues to go back to that same poisoned well for another drink. I think they're believing that maybe this time it will be different, but you know what? It never is. Now, the irony is not lost on any attentive Christian. It's not hard for a believer to kind of step back from it all and readily see that Satan's prints are all over this thing. Indeed, his strategy is well planned. If he cannot break the backs of Christianity with a full frontal assault, then he's going to clandestinely creep in the back and methodically pick away at the foundations of God's Genesis creation. Sexuality and identity and honesty and church design, family, meaning and purpose, and of course, as our subject tonight is, marriage. You know, marriage was and is today to serve as God's picture of his relationship with the church. Now, these aren't my words. These are the words of Scripture. So you see, if Satan can come in and corrupt that, then he can therefore corrupt that picture, and ultimately, he corrupts both pictures, marriage and Christ's picture with the church, until really no one remembers what either one is supposed to look like. And I think we're getting there. The world's version of marriage in our day is clearly a train wreck. But does anyone even remember today a time and a scenario where in things are different? Once in a while, the residents of that world out there tonight, they stumble onto a truly godly marriage, and usually there is immediately a public ridicule and often a cultural jab, if you will, at the perceived 1950s model. And yet so often there is also inside that individual a quiet and non-public awe, even an admiration and a deep longing to know that kind of peace and that kind of love and that kind of support. One of the great advances that Satan has made in a multitude of social and cultural dynamics has been fueled by a singular human aspect, and that is the almighty me. Self entitlement, self-centeredness. narcissism, pride, arrogance, whatever vernacular you want to use today, but they all bring us back to the I, me, and mine. Of course, that is conveniently and directly opposed to Christianity, wherein life is lived according to the group element, the benefit of the other guy, the unity of community, the sacrifice for others. So clearly this lifestyle is not just rare to us, but moreover, it is quite at times archaic and indeed unthinkable. I mean, after all, it's every man for himself, right? It's dog eat dog today. And nothing is more important than me being happy. Me being fulfilled. Me having what I want. Me getting mine. You know, ironically, the only place to ever find those things is the last place that the world is going to look, and that's Jesus. Thus, that cultural dance continues generation after generation. In our day, the acquiesce, the cultural surrender, not only continues, but it seems to be increasing in speed and extent. Even the greater church today is finding that, you know, if you can't beat them, then join them. That way, at least, we can have some bodies in the pews, right? Well, gee, how lucky the creator of the universe is to have us help him out, right? Look, Peter in his letter is so brazen as to actually and publicly call upon wives to submit to their husbands. But please remember, this letter is written to Christians. It's not written to the public at large, so if you're not a child of God today, you're not redeemed, you're not born again, not only is this not for you because you can't follow it, but it's not for you because you're not going to follow it. Certainly both then and now, the world at large is never going to entertain this design. However, Peter was not letting the confessing believer off the hook on this issue. No, sir. For such is the design of God, and you need to know today that God hasn't changed his mind. You don't have to accept this model, but then again, you clearly don't have to accept Christ at all, right? But this is his plan. This is the scriptural design. And he, our God, is a package deal. Just as surely as marriage is a package deal under his paradigm. Many women will, of course, never entertain this design whatsoever. And in reality, I got to tell you, either will a lot of men. Now, for different reasons, but they both often will throw this out the window. I mean, the men, they don't want the position. And the women wouldn't give it to them anyway. We got men who are passive, maybe we should say lazy, and the women are aggressive and unyielding. What I most often see is that the women, they don't want their men to lead because, you see, she wants the position. And then the man, he's weak and he's dispassionate, so he gives up his place to his wife in hopes, I don't know, that maybe that acquiesce will generate some peace in the house, or at least some calm. But nope, it doesn't happen that way, because now she's got the badge, and now she has no respect for her weak and passive husband. And soon, she grows in her disdain for him, and thus fueling the fires of battle. The marriage, you see, eventually ends, or at least functionally ends, even if they are sharing a house together. Now look, I realize that so many people will see God's design as anti-woman and sexist. But it's the lens in which they're looking through. It's starting from the pre-position that the world is correct and everybody else, including God, is wrong. But to think this way acknowledges, in my opinion, that a person is really ignorant of the biblical model in its fullness. And certainly they are ignorant of the historical situation wherein it was originally written. You see, Peter, and Christianity as a whole for that matter, was actually revolutionary in its treatment concerning women. And I might add, it still is. If you really know what the Bible is saying, Christianity was never, and I don't think will ever be, about going with the flow. Christianity has always been subversive and pioneering. It was for women then and it is now. You see, this marital dynamic does not dictate that women are to be submissive to men. That's what is usually regurgitated out there. It says wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Secondly, it says nothing about the worth or value of women. That perception is conjured in the minds of those who are offended by the idea of ever putting anyone before themselves. And in that dynamic, we're lost before we ever get out of the gate. The wife may be actually and eminently more naturally qualified to lead. But that's never been God's criteria, because ultimately, he is the boss, and thus he is a leader in every situation. He's not looking for a stand-in. God has a design and a plan. And you know what? He never looks to man to make sense of that plan. After all, 1 Corinthians 1:27, we are told that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are almighty. And certainly I know this even in my own life, and we should understand that passage in the dynamic of the subject matter in which we're discussing today. Peter, he gives further direction in this passage concerning the wife, and he calls upon her to practice a chaste conduct accompanied with fear. Chaste, that it means pure, it means modest, it means reverent. While conduct, you see, speaks of one's lifestyle. So you see, there's a rejection out of hand of the selling of oneself through overt sexuality and through society's idea of beauty. Ladies, you got to know that this world is making you into have very little worth. So many are out there kind of selling themselves like a side of beef or something. So while squealing about the Christian model of a wife and woman, they are so often pandering to the public's desire for more skin and less brains. And that's far more insulting. Again, simply a scenario fostered by a modern humanity wherein one is left scratching their head via this baffling presentation. Peter tells us, men, husbands rather, to dwell with our wives with knowledge. Now that is a quite simple instruction, at least in the amount of words it uses, but it has volumes of effect. We must make no mistake herein. That task requires investment, time, and certainly commitment on our behalf. Anything that is worth anything, we know is worth the attention it is given. God is desirous, gang, in all aspects of life, that we are endued with purpose and with holiness and with joy. God loves to give good gifts to his kids. He tells us that in Matthew 7, verse 11. If marriage is indeed to represent Christ's relationship with the church, would it not go without saying that God would want marriage then to shine? Would it not tell us immediately that God would want marriage to be full and beautiful and loving if it represents his relationship with his church? I mean, how many of us are today believing what really is the lies of a worldly culture, because we don't really know what God is planning or wanting concerning marriage. In fact, we may have a little religion in our life, but we don't know. So, in fact, we're just buying into the rhetoric of the world because, well, reality, we wouldn't want that position anyway. Because to adopt God's position would mean perhaps some discipline would be called for, as well as caring about someone else more than we do ourselves. Once in a while, however, we bump into a married couple out there that, well, they just have something wonderful and we know it. And oh, how we would like to have the same. Now, we can never tell anyone about that. I mean, they might think little of me. But in our hearts, oh, what it would be like to have a marriage just like that.